Revelation chapter 1, we're going to pick up at verse 7, but let's begin reading in the context, if you will, at verse 4. Read down to verse 7. We were in verse 7 when we ended in our study last Wednesday evening. There were some other things that I wanted to say in regard to that verse, and we'll pick up those tonight. I might say some of the same things I said last Wednesday evening, but that'll be helpful for those who were not here and those who may have missed some of the things that I said. Remember, John is the apostle, we believe. He is the one writing this particular account. Believe that he wrote it around 65 or 66 A.D. I believe that it has to do with the desolation of Israel and the destruction of Jerusalem during the Roman and Jewish wars, and particularly the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. by the Roman general Titus. In Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. And they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. In verse 7, it begins with the word behold. We mentioned this, that it is a prompter of attention. We've seen it several times in our study of the Gospel of John. That is a prompter of attention to emphasize that which is to follow in the verse itself. So behold, he is coming with clouds. I mentioned this last Wednesday evening. I want to mention it again. We just read earlier in verse 4, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. God is under consideration there. We've already studied that. God is to come. But here, he is coming. The he under consideration refers back to the one in the previous context. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is coming. The big question for us is to determine what coming is under consideration. Is it the general judgment that is under consideration and God and the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in judgment at the last day? Or is there some other coming in judgment under consideration? I mentioned last Wednesday evening, I want to note this again, in chapter 2 and in verse 5 and throughout the book of Revelation, Jesus foretells his coming. And I want you to look at the accounts in which he foretells his coming. Ask yourself, well, is he speaking about his coming in judgment or his wrath upon people? Or is he speaking about the final judgment or his wrath being poured out in the last day? In chapter 2 and in verse 5 to the church at Ephesus, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Is that coming, the second coming of Christ? I don't think so. That church no longer exists. Chapter 3 and in verse 3, to the church at Sardis, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Is that the general coming? Is that the second coming of Christ at the last great day? I don't think it is in the context. Revelation 3 and in verse 10 and 11. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which is to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. I come quickly. The word translated quickly is that connected with the word soon or at hand. So he's coming soon. He's coming in their lifetime. If he's not coming in their lifetime, why would he tell them he is coming? No, he's coming in the lifetime to those to whom he is speaking on this occasion. Chapter 16 and in verse 15. Chapter 16 and in verse 15. Again, The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walks naked and they see his shame." Then we can see the same thing in chapter 22 and verse 7, chapter 22 and verse 12, chapter 22 and verse 20. And then note with me in Revelation 14, because this is in connection with he is coming with clouds. Revelation 14 and in verse 14. "And I," John said, "I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" Many people see the second coming of Christ in that. I believe that it is in harmony with the Old Testament language, where God often spoke of his coming in wrath upon his enemies, coming in the clouds. I mentioned several passages from Old Testament scriptures to verify that fact last week. But there's also something else we noted last week in connection with this. Back in Matthew chapter 24, and in verse 30, just for those who were not here, Matthew 24 and in verse 30. Matthew 24 and in verse 30, in connection with the destruction of Jerusalem, Jesus said this, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So if he came on the clouds in his destruction upon the city of Jerusalem, and he did, because verse 34 of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled." So if he came on the clouds in the destruction of Jerusalem by his own words, I want to suggest to you that's what's under consideration here. Revelation 1 and verse 7. "Behold, he is coming with clouds." He is coming with clouds. He's going to execute. God is coming too. Back chapter 1 and in verse 4 we read a few moments ago. So where God is coming and Christ is coming, they're coming in their wrath and in their judgment upon Israel and the city of Jerusalem during the Roman and Jewish wars. Something else I want us to note about this as well, "And every eye will see him." Every eye will see him. We just read there in Matthew 24 and in verse 30, the ideal of seeing him. Every eye will see him. They're not going to see him literally. They're going to perceive and understand that he is involved on the judgment or wrath that is being poured out upon the city of Jerusalem. That's the idea of seeing. And he goes on to say, "They also who pierced him," in the context. They also who pierced him. But before we look at that, look with me in Revelation chapter 2, in regard to the church at Thyatira, as he is speaking of judgment that he's going to bring upon this woman Jezebel, who is a prophetess. And pick up with me in verse 21, Revelation 2 and verse 21. "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death." Note this. "And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts." How are they going to know? Because they're going to see the judgment and the wrath poured out on this false prophet, this false prophetess under consideration. That's how they're going to know. And so how would they see? Matthew 24 and verse 30. They would perceive, they would understand, they would comprehend the fact that the judgment that is being carried out on Israel and the city of Jerusalem in the Roman and Jewish wars is a judgment that is coming from God. That's how they'll see him. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 64, Matthew 26 and in verse 64, when Jesus is on trial and he is standing before the high priest. And the high priest says in verse 63, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Note what Jesus said to him. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So the high priest is going to see him sitting at the right hand of the power, the right hand of God, and coming on the clouds of heaven. He didn't see him literally sitting at the right hand of God, no more than we can see him sitting at the right hand of God. But we perceive, we understand and comprehend that he is there. And when the high priest would see judgment being executed and carried out on the city of Jerusalem, the high priest would know Christ is ruling and reigning on his throne at the right hand of God. So that's what is under consideration. Now look with me if you will, and even though I'm speaking fast, I'm trying to slow down so we can look at some passages so you can see how all of this fits together and actually see what's under consideration. Because we could just read through it very quickly and not study it. We could be like the one whom the old preacher asked, well, what does that say? And the response is, well, it says what it says. Okay, let's move on. Well, what does it say? We want to know what it says. And so in verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. The him under consideration is the one who was pierced. Who is that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, look with me in the book of Zechariah, if you will. Zechariah, turn to that Old Testament prophet, Zechariah. We're first going to look in chapter 12, Zechariah chapter 12. We'll begin our reading at verse 10. Now the prophet Zechariah and Haggai, they shared a mission that was very similar to the other's mission. And that is, they're trying to encourage the people who've come out of Babylonian captivity to rebuild the city of Jerusalem because it's still laying in ruins. And rebuild the temple because it's still laying in ruins. That is after the Babylonian destruction of it. Remember, the Babylonians destroyed the city of Jerusalem and took the people away into Babylonian captivity. Well, Zechariah is writing during a time period when the city is laying in ruins. And he's trying to encourage them to rebuild it. But Zechariah also prophesies to a time in which the city is going to be rebuilt, but going to be destroyed again. And that's what we're looking at in the book of Revelation. Read with me in Zechariah 12, beginning in verse 10. Zechariah 12, beginning in verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Note this. Then they will look on me, God is speaking. They will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for firstborn. Zechariah is prophesying of this which John is writing about, that it's going to happen. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Reading on in verse 11 of Zechariah 12. In that day, I want you to note that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. In that day, remember we've studied about day in regard to destruction of Jerusalem, Matthew chapter 24. Day does not mean a 24-hour period. Day has reference to a day, a week, or months, even years. So in that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem like the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn. Note this, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of... And he goes on naming the tribes of Israel. Before we go back to Revelation, I want to look at one other place. Here in Zechariah 14, so jump over a chapter, Zechariah 14, still speaking of the same day, Zechariah 14 and verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." So this day is coming, this time is coming, "and your spoil will be divided in your midst, and I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravaged, half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." So Zechariah is prophesying at a time when the city is going to be destroyed again. And he refers to it as "the day of the Lord is coming." That's important because we're going to see something about a day of the Lord in just a moment in our context. So in Revelation 1 and verse 7, "And every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." And so Zechariah prophesied of this time period. Was Zechariah prophesying about the general judgment to come in the last day, or was he prophesying about a time when the city was going to be destroyed by the Romans? I believe that to be the case. We see history fulfills that. "So all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." We saw that mentioned again in Matthew 24 and in verse 30. And I said I wanted to spend a little time on this term, the tribes. The tribes under consideration, I believe, as indicated back the ones doing the mourning in Zechariah 12, where we read a few moments ago as the head of those tribes were mentioned. The tribes are the 12 tribes of Israel, the descendants of Jacob known as the 12 tribes of Israel. We see them mentioned again in Revelation 5, Revelation 5 and in verse 5, Revelation chapter 5 and in verse 5. "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David.'" Revelation chapter 7, verse 4 and 8. Revelation chapter 7, verse 4 and 8. "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." The tribe of Judah, the tribe of Reuben, and it goes on through the 12 tribes. Sometimes the word tribes, though, are used in the book of Revelation simply to refer to families, heads of families, of nations and people. Sometimes you'll see the phrase tribes, peoples, and nations. But I want to suggest to you where you see tribes mentioned by itself, just as in the three occasions we just read, perhaps has reference to the 12 tribes of Israel. But when tribes are mentioned in regard to tribes and peoples and nations, it has reference to families and tribes of other nations, people worldwide. But sometimes the word tribes has reference just to the 12 tribes of Israel. For example, in the ones that I just read. "And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." We'll see that mentioned as well later on in our study of Revelation, but the word translated earth here could have easily been translated land. All the tribes of the land. Same thing in Matthew 24 and in verse 30, where it said, "The tribes of the earth will mourn." The tribes under consideration are the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're not of the earth, they're of the land in which they dwell. Why are the tribes of the land going to mourn? Because their nation is being destroyed. Their city is being destroyed. and their temple is being destroyed. That's why they're going to mourn, just as we read earlier back in Zechariah chapter 12 and Zechariah 14. And so he ends this verse here. He ends this verse saying, "Even so, amen." Even so. It is a Greek affirmative. The word meaning yes, certainly. So every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. So John ends it by saying, yes, certainly. So John agrees it is right for the tribes of Israel to mourn because of the judgment that is coming upon them. And he ends by saying, amen. That is, so be it. Let God's decision stand, because it's God's will that that take place. All right, verse 8. In verse 8, we have the words of God Himself. God Himself speaking. Remember, God gives this revelation back in chapter 1 and verse 1. He gives this revelation. He gives it to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in turn gives it to an angel. The angel in turn gives it to John the Apostle. So we have the words of God here mentioned in verse 8, and we'll see that when we look at each phrase of the text. Note, the text begins with, I am. That's significant. This declaration appears four times in the book of Revelation. Twice it is spoken by God the Father, and twice it is spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I am. Now you ought to be familiar with that. Exodus 3 and in verse 14, when Moses asked God, who should I say is sending me? God said, I am who I am. I am is a title for God. We see it mentioned several times by the Apostle John in the Gospel of John. So, I am here designates the one as deity. But again, it is used here and in chapter 21 and in verse 6 in reference to God the Father, chapter 21 and in verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. I am. It is God under consideration in that text. But it's also mentioned and has reference to Jesus Christ twice in chapter 1. Chapter 1 and in verse 17 in Revelation. Chapter 1 and in verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Jesus Christ claims to be I am. And then in Revelation 22, Christ again claims this title of deity for himself. Revelation 22. And in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And several times in the Gospel of John, I am the light of the world. Remember, I am the door of the sheep. I am the bread of life. I am. And sometimes he just uses I am. John 8 and verse 32. If one does not believe that I am, the he is in italics, he shall die in his sins. A designation of both God the Father and the Son as deity. But he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, that is the beginning and the end. That's what Alpha and Omega is. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. The point is that the Lord God is sovereign over all. He is sovereign. He is the beginning. He is the origin and goal also of everything that exists and everything that happens. The Alpha and the Omega. We saw that used in chapter 21 and verse 6 we just read a few moments ago, God doing the speaking again. We also saw it used, the Alpha and the Omega, used in reference to Jesus Christ back in Revelation 22 and in verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So Jesus says that of himself. So not only does the title, I am, refer to deity, both God the Father and God the Son say this of themselves, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But note it says, who is and who was and who is to come. Who is, who was, and who is to come. We saw that in chapter 1 and in verse 4. I impressed emphasis upon that when we began our reading tonight. John 1 and verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from Him who is, who was, and who is to come. Now we know God is under consideration there because the Holy Spirit is mentioned next and then Jesus Christ is mentioned next. We've already studied that. So God is under consideration. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. So God is coming? Yes, He's coming. He's coming in judgment and wrath upon the nation of Israel and upon the city of Jerusalem. And then He ends the verse by saying, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The Almighty. This is a distinctive characteristic and title of God Himself. It's used 9 times in the book of Revelation in reference to God. Revelation 1 and in verse 8, our first occasion as we read here. Then in chapter 4 and in verse 8. And the four living creatures, each having 6 wings, full of eyes all around and within. And they do not rest day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Chapter 15 and in verse 3. Chapter 15 and in verse 3. God mentions it again in this revelation to John. Chapter 15 and verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Then we could go on and read, but it's used 9 times in reference to the Father, Lord God Almighty. One time it's translated not Almighty, but Omnipotent in reference to God. Chapter 19 and in verse 6. So this is a statement that God speaks here in Revelation 1 and in verse 8. Then in verse 9. Verse 9 begins the main body of the book itself. It starts with John's vision of the exalted Christ in verse 9 through verse 20 of chapter 1. And then Christ commissioning John then to write to the seven churches of Asia in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Verse 9, I, John. He identifies himself to be the writer of this book. But there's something unique about this. Something unique. Of course, he identifies himself as John in chapter 1 and in verse 4 as well. We've already seen that. Chapter 1 and in verse 4, John to the seven churches of Asia. Mentions his name again in Revelation 22 and in verse 8. But he says, I, John. Why does he do that? Is it just to tell us who's writing the book? Now, of course, we don't know what John wrote the book. We do believe that it was John the Apostle. But why is he using this phrase, I, John? I want to suggest to you this is another likeness of the Old Testament prophets, particularly the prophet Daniel. Because Daniel, upon receiving a vision from God, before he would record that vision and make it known, he would start by saying, "I, Daniel." And he did that 7 times in the book of Daniel. Daniel 7:15, Daniel 8:15, Daniel 8:27, Daniel 9:2, Daniel 10:2, Daniel 10:7. "I, Daniel." We had mentioned earlier in our study already that John is writing like an Old Testament prophet. Remember, the word of the Lord has come to him. It's come to him in signs and symbols and visions. So the word of the Lord has come to him. The word of the Lord came to Daniel, and Daniel said, "I, Daniel." Then he writes about the vision that he has seen. So, "I, John," is, you know, we could just pass over that. Well, that's just him identifying himself as John. But he's writing like an Old Testament prophet. And that's why I suggested to you that if we're going to understand the book of Revelation, we need to understand the writing of the Old Testament prophets. Because they wrote in a particular way. And the language that they used, John the Apostle uses in this book. So he says, "I, John, your brother and companion." So John and those to whom he writes, John says, are brothers. They're sibling believers. Believers understood, of course, as one's own siblings in God's family. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. "I, John, both your brother." So those to whom John is writing, he's writing to the 7 churches of Asia. Brothers and sisters in Christ make up the family of God. They're in these churches, so he refers to them as brothers. They're in the family of God. They're brethren. But he also refers to them as companions. Companions are partners or sharers or participants. That's what the word means. A partaker together with others. A fellow or joint partaker or sharer with someone. "So I, John, both your brother and companion," and then note the next 3 words, "in tribulation," literally, "the tribulation," "in the kingdom," and "in patience of Jesus Christ," or "in patience in Jesus Christ," as some versions render. "So I, John, your brother and companion," a companion and share and partner and participant in tribulation. Again, it is the tribulation. The definite article is in the Greek, but the King James Version doesn't render it. It did before the word kingdom, but it didn't before the word tribulation. But it should have. It should have. "In the tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." Tribulation is a state of distress, an oppressive state of physical, mental, social, economic adversity. Tribulation or affliction may come from many sources, such as poverty or illness. You know, affliction and tribulation comes on a daily basis to us all. But John is a brother and companion. He shares. He participates. He's a partner in this tribulation. The tribulation under consideration in our text is the tribulation that would come upon them during the Roman and Jewish wars. And it is in Jesus Christ. Now the King James Version says "of Jesus Christ." But if you're reading the American Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, English Standard Version, New International Version, it is in Jesus Christ. These 3 things, tribulation, kingdom, and patience or perseverance, is in Jesus Christ. This tribulation is in connection with the one associated with Jesus Christ then. What tribulation have we read about in the Scripture that is associated with Jesus Christ? Well, it has reference to the state of our adversity and persecution upon Christians and the adversity and persecution that they were going to face during the calamities of war, in the Roman and Jewish wars. That's the tribulation under consideration. It is, indeed, as we'll see in just a moment, referred to in the Scripture as the Great Tribulation. Jesus himself spoke of this tribulation in Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 5. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you do not be troubled, for all of these things, note this, must come to pass. It's a necessity, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That's the beginning of Matthew 24 in regard to destruction of Jerusalem. So Jesus said this tribulation is coming. It's coming. In verse 21 of Matthew 24. Verse 21 of Matthew 24. For then there will be great tribulation. Now note this. Such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Great tribulation. There will not be a period in history of mankind before or after that is going to be of such adverse affliction and persecution upon Christians. Verse 29 of Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth or land will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Yes, this is the tribulation that is under consideration, of which John, the apostle, is a partner and sharer and participant with these others in. Revelation 2 and in verse 10. Revelation 2 and in verse 10. To the church at Smyrna, Jesus said, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful unto being put to death. Be faithful unto being put to death for the cause of Christ, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 7 and verse 14. Revelation 7 and in verse 14. Revelation 7 and in verse 14, "And I said to him, Sir, you know," so he said to me, "these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." The great tribulation. The great tribulation that was mentioned in verse 10 of chapter 2. The great tribulation period mentioned by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. That's the tribulation under consideration. As a matter of fact, Daniel prophesied of this time of trouble and tribulation such as never was. That's right. Daniel prophesied of this tribulation. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. We'll have to end here because we're out of time. But I want you to note, Daniel chapter 12, he prophesied of this great tribulation. Daniel 12, verse 1. "At that time, Micah," he's the archangel, "shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people," Daniel's people, the Israelites. Micah is the archangel that always fights and stands for the people of God. He always seems to be the archangel of conflict, fighting for the people of God. So at that time Micah shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So Daniel prophesies of this time of great tribulation and great trouble. This tribulation period, of course, is called the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And we'll look at this in Malachi 4 and verse 1 and verse 5. It's referred to as the great day of God's wrath in Revelation 6 and in verse 17. We'll look at these passages next week, but that's the great tribulation under consideration. Not sometime in the future, in the general judgment of mankind, but a tribulation that was already prophesied to come. Now think about this. If Jesus prophesied of that tribulation to come, and Daniel had prophesied of that tribulation to come, why is it we don't read about it any other place in the New Testament as it having come? How will we know they told the truth or not? It did come. John says this book reveals it. All right, we're out of time. We'll have to end. Questions or comments? Thank you very much for your kind attention. We'll pick up here at the end of verse 9 and continue next Wednesday evening.